I want to ask you to raise your hand. I believe I know the answer to that. We all have. Could be because of physical pain, loss of loved ones, financial stress, loss of friends, anything's able to break our hearts like that. But the physical things that happen to us, such as I just mentioned, oftentimes lead to spiritual problems. We get to questioning God and thinking, you know, God, do you really care for me? We had a little neighborhood get-together yesterday, and we were invited out, and I said, Mary, we were supposed to be the ones to do that. So I felt kind of bad that here's some people who aren't Christians at all who's invited the neighborhood together. But we went, had a good time, talked to one of our neighbors who comes to our get-together, both get-togethers with his grandkids who live with him. And he talked about the fact that he has Agent Orange, and the military gave him $100 and thanked him for his service. And then talked about the fact that he was teaching school, and he was honored as the top teacher in the school until the next year someone reported him for doing something foul that he shouldn't have done, but he didn't do. They took it to court. He finally was exonerated after a number of years. But he says every time he went to fill out a paper about teaching, it said, have you ever been accused of sexual wrongdoing? And he would have to put yes, and he said he just didn't want to go through that. And his comments were, I just question why God would let that happen. He talked about how much you believed in God, how much you loved God, but how could that happen? He just didn't understand it, and I don't guess any of us understand it, except we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, we're going to go through some things that sometimes aren't our fault. And we suffer pain and agony from them, just even from physical things that turn into spiritual things. And then the spiritual problems that come into our lives that locate our heart, that dislocate our hearts and lead us to this sense of, we talked about last week with Nehemiah, this holy discontent. God, there's something going on in this world, in our church, in this neighborhood, or whatever, that you say is absolutely wrong. It shouldn't be happening. And God, it is breaking my heart, and I want to do something about it. Help me. What is it that I can do that can bring a change to this problem that's going on in our life? Nehemiah is living in Susa, which is probably the winter capital of Persia. And he has this dislocated heart. He's serving as a cupbearer to the king. He's got a cushy life. It probably couldn't get much better than what he has. But he hears the report from his brother and others that the walls of Jerusalem are in total shambles. The city is in total disarray, and it just breaks his heart. And you know, it'd be easy for somebody to say, well, boy, I wish something would happen. But for Nehemiah, it was something that was so spiritual that he had to get something done about it if he could. Here's a city that belongs to God. And the cultural response to what people are thinking when they see that city is not, oh, that's too bad it went through all that problem. They're thinking, our God's better than his God. Look at that God city. He must not be so great. He must not be so strong. And so Nehemiah is brokenhearted by what he sees going through there. Previous King Cyrus, king at this time is Artaxerxes, but the previous King Cyrus had said there's an edict. He wrote an edict. You can go back and rebuild everything. But after he died, Artaxerxes came to power, and some of the people who were protesters of what was going on in Jerusalem send a message. You know what these Jews will do when they get back in there. They're just going to, you know, get things they're not supposed to get. And, you know, they won't pay their taxes. They won't do this. So Artaxerxes stopped it. And so now we've got Nehemiah who is heard of this condition, and he's, you know, nothing he could possibly do in this situation. He is in the wrong place. He has the wrong job. He is the wrong man. But maybe he's not. You ever wonder, how did Nehemiah get to be the cupbearer of the king? Why Nehemiah? I wonder if God had something to do with that. That he would be in a situation that he could bring about a change. So last week, we talked about some building blocks, starting out with this dislocated heart. What is it that's breaking your heart that you want God doing something about? But that you're not simply going to sit back and say, God, you do something or whatever. Use me. Work through me. I have this holy discontent, and I want to see the change brought about for your will. And so he now starts this second chapter with another building block. What can we do to rebuild our lives? What can we do to change our lives? And I've used this time as a way of trying to share with you some of the things that got us started as a church. I walked away last week thinking, I don't think I said some things too well, so I'm going to try to do a little bit better this week. But Nehemiah, you remember what he does through chapter 1. When he hears of this situation, he mourns, he fasts, he prays, he weeps. He is just simply spending 4 months praying. And now finally, 4 months has passed, and he is coming to, someone comes to him and says, I don't know who had that responsibility, but said the king wants some wine. And so here's a chance for him to go see the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? You don't go see the king looking sad. That is a no-no. That has oftentimes put people to death. And so when it says, I was afraid, there was good reason for that. It's a good possibility that he would lose his life over this one fact that he walks in for the king and he doesn't have a smile on his face. But he's got this discontent and he has to do something about it, he feels. I wonder how many times I have used the phrase, I was afraid, or I've heard the phrase, I was afraid, about doing the service of God, and whether or not in that fear, I went ahead and did it anyway. See, I would like to say, I would like to claim that whenever I'm doing something for God, I never feel fear. I could claim that, but it would be a pretty false lie. It would just be a lie. I feel that at times, and I know others have felt that at times. Moses, you know, God says, go free the Israelites. He said, I don't want to do that, you know. The Israelites themselves, after 40 years of seeing God do all his great works, time to cross over that lake, you know, and go into the land. No, we're afraid to do that. So it's oftentimes said, it's oftentimes heard, I'm afraid I may do the wrong thing when we're thinking about doing something for God. I'm just afraid if I accept this, this idea of being a generous Christian that I'll not have enough money to live on. I'm afraid if we suggest marriage counseling that it just won't come across right. It'll be worse. I'm afraid if I say something to this person about being a Christian, I might make them mad and just do worse harm than good. And so we have this fear of doing it wrong. But the fact of the matter is, when afraid of something that you've been praying about and the door is open, do it anyway. If you've been praying about something and the door has been opened for you to do what you've been praying about, and you may be scared to death that you don't do it correctly, I'm encouraging all of us to go ahead and do it anyway. Because our God is with us, He's opened the door for us, and it's an opportunity for us to step in and to do what we want to do to get rid of this holy discontent. We serve this great, powerful God of heaven, and there's nothing that He cannot correct for us. There is no vision that we have for Him that He can't accomplish. Now, I'm going to admit, be honest enough to say, that oftentimes we can do what God wants us to do that we've been praying about, and it may not work out. You know, you got a Stephen who stands before the people of Jerusalem and preaches what God wants him to preach, and he's going to be stoned to death for it. And yet, it's what God called him to do. So when you've been praying about it, when the door has been opened to you to do it, that God wants you to go forward with what you've been praying about. If you're afraid, do it anyway. If a person you've been praying about asks you about Jesus, what would you say? How would you go about that situation? So a second building block is that we seize the opportunity. Verses 4 to 8. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Stop. He's been praying for 4 months. He's before the king. King says, "What do you want?" And he prays. Now, I don't believe he went off for a while and prayed and came back. I just think he said something just really brief. "God, give me success," like he prayed before in Lent. But we sometimes don't think those prayers matter much. But they do. We go throughout our days, and we need to have those times where we pray in Lent. But here's an opportunity, and we all do it, don't we? I hope we do. On some occasions, on many occasions, where we just say, "God, I need you. God, help me. God, open the door. God, do whatever." So, he stops and he prays. Whatever he said, probably something like, "God, give me success," like he prayed before. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it." Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" "It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." They don't want to get rid of their cupbearer. Here's a guy they trust to taste that wine and make sure that they don't die. He might, but at least he's done what he's supposed to do and he's saved them. But God works in this occasion again, and they find favor. Nehemiah finds favor in the sight of the king and the queen. So they're going to let him go. They're going to let him express his desires to God. He's going to let him fulfill this vision that God has given him. And so, what is it you need? And Nehemiah is going to respond with 3 things that he says he needs. I didn't write them down, so back up on that. I thought I had them in there. three things that he said he needs. If you look at verses 4 and following, you have your mind set. In this period of time that Nehemiah has been praying, all that 4 months, his plans are coming to his mind. God is revealing to him what his plan needs to be to accomplish this goal. And so when the time comes and they want him to tell them, what do you want me to do or what do you want us to do, then he answers by saying, if it pleases the king in verse 7, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. His first goal is, I want to go back and rebuild the walls. Second thing he asks, give me some letters so that when I travel, I can go in safety. Third request that he made, and I want a letter to Asaph, king of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence that I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. During all of that time of prayer, God is giving him a plan. And the amazing thing is, the king's going to grant everything he asked for. Okay, go rebuild those walls if it means that much to you. I'll let you go in safety. I'll give you all the timber that you need. If you have that kind of vision, you may go. But the key thing, it seems to me, is the way he ends this by saying, God was kind to him. He didn't say anything along the line, I had great plans. My plans were so good, he just couldn't deny what I asked him. The king granted him these requests because the hand of God was on him. There's the power of the prayer. There's the power of doing what God has called us to do. So we spend our time in prayer. We see God open the door of opportunity for that thing that is just breaking our heart, and we have that holy discontent. But we have a plan in mind. I get a little weary at times of people who say, well, I don't worry about a plan. God will work it out any way he wants to. I believe he could do that, but that same God who could work it out whenever he wants to, that same God can work it out now. I mean, that same God can give you that plan if you're looking for that in order to have success. And so, if a person's been praying for you, if you've been praying for you, ask you about Jesus, what would you say? Got this person in mind, Lord. I want him to come to you. I want him to know you. And just one day, God opens this door, and the guy comes to you and says, hey, tell me what you think about Jesus. What's your plan? What are you going to say to a person like that? If you have an opportunity just to switch jobs, somebody else says, what's your plan? If you have a vision for your children, I want my children to grow up. What's your plan for that? How are they going to grow up to be what you envision them to be? How are you going to raise them in such a way that they take on those characteristics? If you have a vision for your marriage, what's your plan? How's your marriage going to be what you plan for it to be or what you want it to be? Mary and I, when we married, I don't know how this worked or whatever, but we just decided that every Friday night was going to be date night. And every Friday night has been date night since the day we married. I can't remember very few that they weren't date nights. And I think that's part of the plan. I didn't plan well enough, probably, but that was part of it. if you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have a good life, if you want to work well in your job, if you want to raise your children well, if you want to restore a relationship with a brother or sister, if you want to win, what's your plan? You've been praying and praying. What's your plan? Many of us, well, all of us have heard of Walt Disney. Some of us even lived in his lifetime. I started to say all of us, but that's not true. So, I'm just one of those who happened to live in his lifetime. And when he had, he was such a visionary person, and Disney World occupies now 47 square miles, which is about the size of the city of San Francisco. That's Disney World. He has this great vision, and when it was first opened, he had already passed away, and Mrs. Disney was asked to come and make the opening remarks. And the person who is introducing her to the audience says, "Mrs. Disney, we only wish that Walt could have seen this before he died." She got up, and her answer, or her speech was this: "He did." And she sat down. That was it. He did. He dreamed all this. He saw all this in his mind. He had already, this was his vision. That was in his dreams. So I apologize for my lack of clarity from time to time about our vision when we got started. But let me say a couple of things that I think you need to hear. Number one is we worship in this building because part of the vision is we would never build a building. Now, I don't know how many people knew that or know that. But if our vision was to plant churches, which it was, which it is, then we decided if we spent millions of dollars building a building, we probably won't have, in my lifetime, enough money to send out missionaries or to plant churches. So we meet here, and the story about that is amazing. I've told it before, but I came here before this building was built, and I went to the people in charge, and I said, "Can we meet there for worship?" And they said, "Well, I think now they're letting people do that, so yeah, you can do that." I came for opening night. They introduced me as as they said, of course, the pastor of this church would be meeting here. And then we gave up our rental of the other building, what we call the old barn. Remember the old barn, some of you. We got out of the old barn, and then we were told, "You can't meet here. You can't meet where we're meeting now." And we didn't have any place to meet. Matt remembers this. Maybe Matt was part of our start. Anyway, he may have already left at this point. But we had a guy, a member of the church then, who's moved on, and he was just downtown doing some work, and he met this fella and started talking to him. He found out that he worked for Parks and Recreation. And so he said, "Well, let me tell you something. We were told that our church could meet in Burt Ferguson Community Center, but the new supervisor, who we came to love, Willie Biles, who became such a close friend, he said, you can't meet. We've got to have that place on Sunday morning for rental. People have to be able to rent and have parties there on Sunday morning." And I'm thinking, who's going to rent and have parties on Sunday morning, you know? But anyway, that man who had met our brother said, "Well, you know what you ought to do is have a meeting with the guy who's in charge of the whole city, Park and Recreation." So, but what's his name? He told him. He came back and told me. We set up a meeting and went down there, and there's Willie sitting there, and there's the guy in charge of Parks and Recreation. I can't remember his name. He played basketball for Memphis. Everybody knows him, if I told you, if you were around in those days. But anyway, we sat down. Willie Biles looked at me and says, "Man, we can't wait to have you in our building." And I was like, "All right." And they just started talking about, you know, how great it would be to have us in their building. And that's God. Willie wasn't going to do it. But that's God setting up that meeting so we could even meet and talk about it. And God changing his mind. And then it was Willie who said, we're in a partnership. We're in a partner. You're my partner. We're going to work together to serve this community. And that's how we got to do the things that we do two or three times a year for the community. And that was part of Willie's dream, that we could be partners together and serve together in that way. And so if you're wondering when are we going to ever build a building, unless God comes down in a bolt of lightning and strikes somebody here and says, you need to build a building, then we're not. My desire, my dream has always been that we come to a point in size. I don't care for the largest church in the world. I never have cared about being a part of the largest church in the world. I don't even care about being the largest church in Memphis or the largest church in Cordova. All I care is that we have enough people that we can plant churches. That if we wanted to, that some of the people there could leave and go plant a church. Or that we had enough people that we could support somebody for 5 years till their church gets on, and we could keep doing that and keep doing that. Now, God's opening some doors right now. Elders are meeting about it and talking about it, where people want us to be kind of the overseers and aren't asking for money. It's asking for help. And we're just checking that out. So God maybe is looking at our vision and saying, you know, it's time for y'all to do something about that more and more. And again, I talk about Chad and Amy and the things they've done there. And then the last point, very quickly, because my time is up. You say, well, that hadn't bothered you in the past. Well, I've decided to repent. Well, how much will you repent, Gary? I don't know. Anyway, you cast the vision, verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. When he cast the vision, the people who questioned whether it could be done, and he told this story about what God had done, they finally said, let's just get up and let's get working. Let's rebuild. And that would be my next point. Let's get working. Let's rebuild. Let's do more and more of what God has called us to do. And I just hope and pray that we are one. Because when they said, let's rebuild, it was unanimous. It was not a debate. And I don't mean by that there may be people who have a different vision, a greater vision, and things that God has called them to. That's wonderful. But here I just hope and pray that we can be unanimous in this fact that we're not building buildings. And sometimes I wonder, how can we get that message out? I mean, here's a guy that has helped over 180 churches build buildings, who is the preacher at that church, and he says they're not building a building. There's some reason for that. And I told you stories about my last trip to a church that's a new church that was worshiping kind of like we are. They built, and now they're in so much debt, they might lose their preachers. It is just scrambled. I just want us to use God's money. Let's be generous as we can be, and let's use God's money to save the lost. To send out, to save the lost. Because more people are one to Jesus Christ in church plants than in any other church. That's why the dream is what it is. And I hope we can all believe and love and follow that. I would hate to see anybody go unless God's called you to something else. So So unite to accomplish the vision and expect opposition. They had opposition immediately. We've had our share of opposition, but God has handled that. God handled this, and the vision will be accomplished. The vision has been accomplished. If I were to leave this earth immediately, I would feel great about the fact that we have started so many churches overseas with Chad and Amy. I would love to start more and be a part of that with you. That's the vision that I have. The one thing that I really want to see more than anything else today is just simply the fact, if you have a dream, either what I just erased and I shouldn't have, sometimes people think our dream is too big, but maybe the better answer to that is a book I read many years ago entitled Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. I don't think you can have a dream that's been built around prayer so deeply that it just burns your heart and just you have this holy discontent. I just don't believe it's not from, that it's from someone other than God. And we get to thinking maybe that's too great of a dream. But no, maybe our thought of God is too small. We serve the great God of heaven. And some of you have dreams. And here's one other thing I have to correct. And I promise this will be the last thing. I've repented, but not fully. Some of you have dreams for using your abilities and your gifts and your talents in some other way than what we have going right now. You have every right. You have every reason. You have total blessings to use that dream and to fulfill that dream. And if I can be of help to you in that, I want to. I believe we have a unanimous feeling about where we're going, but there are things that can fit into that that we're not doing right now that you have the gift to do. And please don't think that the only thing we have going now is all that we need to have going. If you have a gift, if you have a dream, that's why we're doing the gift seminar. Please say, God's calling me to this, and great, let's get on with it. Let's see what we can do. Our dream is that if you're not a Christian today, you become one. A dream is if you've left God, if you need prayers, that you would give your life to God. So many times, people that I've prayed about, and it's taken years and years before they put on Jesus in baptism and started walking a new life. Don't give up. Don't give up on your dream. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fasting. Don't quit. Because your God is a big, big God. If I can help you or the elders can be of any service to you today, come to the back and let us do that. Let's stand and pray. Thank you.